Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're looking tonight. Of course, you know, we've been in the, well, kind of just gotten started into this series. This is it's a Wednesday night series. It's on the feasts of Israel, the feasts of Israel. And there are so many prophecies in these feasts of Israel. With each feast, you find that it's predicting something. It's showing something. And so we saw the Sabbath. We actually started with the intro lesson, which was the Jewish calendar, because I needed to show you that first. And then we went into the Sabbath. That was last week. And we're looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you think, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I kind of have heard about it. Well, you really have heard about it more than you think, because it's also called Passover. Passover. But actually, we call it more Passover than they call it Passover. The Jews call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread more than they call it Passover, all right? Now, you can use both terms. I'm not saying that one is over the other or anything, but it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and of course, we know it more as Passover. And so we're looking at symbology here, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, look, if you will, at two verses, and then we're going to Exodus chapter 12. But right now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," and here it is, "as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, the thought doesn't end there, but I want to end it there. And so that gives us a picture of the Lamb of God. And of course, you tie it in with Passover. Now, I'm not going to do this. By the way, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday night. I'm not going to tie this in with the Lord's Supper, because I don't want to do that. That would be jumping. And we want to stay with Passover, okay? We want to stay with the Passover, the Jewish part of this, the Old Testament part of this. So I know I'm reading 1 Peter, but what I want to show you here is the fact that he is the Lamb without blemish. Now, that ties us in to the Passover lamb, and I want you to understand something. He was the lamb before he ever was incarnate. That was God's plan. So when the Passover took place, this was already God's plan to redeem man. So when the Passover takes place, it's not like God after the Passover thinks, "Oh, you know what? Then let's make my son the lamb." No. This is all a big plan laid out way before the earth ever came into being, all right? So we realize that God said, okay, if this happens, then we'll do this. If this happens, then we'll do this. And so that's the way that we can see the pattern of the way God works. And of course, man sinned, and so God said, okay, now we got to do this, all right? So what I want to show you is that here we have the Lamb of God. Not that you didn't know it, but I want to put you in the right mindset in this study. Now, go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to do some heavy reading here, so I want you to stay with me, okay? We're going to go ahead and read the first 20 verses of the chapter, because I need to get this down, all right? So, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, and we'll read to verse 20. A lot of reading here. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take of them to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So you're gonna watch it for 14 days, and you're gonna make sure that it meets the qualifications, and then at the evening of the 14th day, to turn the mic off, but anyway. And so at the evening of the 14th day, then there was a massive killing because everybody killed the lamb, all right? So verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood of this and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now keep all these things in mind, because this is actually establishing the Passover feast. Notice he's talking about herbs. Notice he's talking about unleavened bread, okay? Verse 9. Now eat it raw. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, notice something interesting here, because it's going to come at the end of the lesson, is he says that even though it's the evening, even though you're not going anywhere, notice how they need to be dressed. Thus shall ye eat it of your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now watch this. And ye shall eat it in haste. So if you were a slow eater, Now, you got to eat it quick, all right? Now, there's a point to this. That's why I'm showing you this. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, verse 14 is very explicit as to the fact that this is going to be throughout your generations. You're going to keep it as an ordinance, okay? When we do the Lord's Supper, it is also an ordinance. In other words, number one is that this is never going to end. I'll show you that toward the end. Number two is that this is ordinance. This is something that they must do. It is a commandment, all right? It's a little bit more than a commandment. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your homes. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's some pretty rough words there. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. I'll explain that later. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Now notice that he went from Passover to now the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. He has said that twice. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. All right, so what are we talking about? Well, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And did you notice how many times and how emphatic he is about unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread? So that is your key to this feast, is unleavened bread. There is no other feast that foreshadows the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and the actual Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary than Passover. And you can see the connection there, right? So we realize that the Feast of the Passover, it's also, can we call that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, either way, is a biblical feast instituted by God. And again, remember, this is for the Jewish people. Ours is different. We'll cover that later. And so what we have then is that there is going to be instituted now a memorial. Notice that's on the middle of verse 14. A memorial. And this memorial is going to remind them of some things. I'll give you that in just a moment. And so it's instituted by God. It's given to the nation of Israel. It is not given to Gentiles, the nation of Israel. And since the first Passover night, it's going to reflect this every year. They're going to reflect on this. And so Jewish people have kept this holiday annually throughout their generations. It has never stopped. It isn't going to stop. Even today they do it. You know that. I know that. And we realize it's because it's instructed by God and given to them. I don't know if you're picking this up, but you realize, you know, we're looking at a people group that is so old, and yet it's gone through so much, and yet we keep seeing it still holding on to a lot of these things that God has given them to this day. I mean, these people have just been kept in tune to God and in all that they do. Now, all other Passover sins have been memorials that, of course, point back to that original one. So we got to go to the original one to really get the information, and that's why we just read it. What we do establish is that the Passover is going to tell us that God had a purpose in this memorial because he was going to connect it to something that he was going to give the Gentiles. This is going to be the Lord's Supper. And it again, we're not going to study the Lord's Supper tonight, but it's very much entwined, okay? So what we have then is that although Passover refers to that sacrificial animal, I do want you to understand that Passover is a feast of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is the main point. Unleavened bread. Yeah, I'm going to give you a lot of information here, but unleavened bread, you're going to see, is the main point. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed for 7 days, from the 15th through the 21st of their month of Nisan. Now, if you want to put that in our calendar, it's from March 30th to April 7th. March 30th to April 7th. That's the week of Passover. It's 7 days. Also, the first and the last are to be observed like the Sabbath. You notice he mentions that. The first and the last days of the seventh-day feast are treated like Passovers. And so what we have then is that even though they may not fall on Saturdays, if you will, they are still considered like Passover. And if you remember, we just read it, it said that you're not supposed to do any work on the first and on the last day unless it's a have to, unless you just absolutely have to. Okay, it's the only way of sustaining yourself. You're sick, or, you know, the elderly, the children, babies, that kind of thing. And so we realize that the first and the last are treated as a Sabbath. No work performed, only necessary for daily sustenance is permitted. And the key element is that unleavened bread itself. Now, bread eaten during the 7 days cannot contain leavening. And nothing can be fermented. Now, I really want you to stay with me here. And, you know, if truth bashes religions, then I'm bashing religions. But I don't bash religions on purpose. Because sometimes I look at the Baptist and I say, you know, we could change some things. But anyway. Nothing can be fermented, and nothing can have leavening, because leaven is a type of sin. You notice that the bread cannot have leaven. Nothing can be fermented, which you have to put that leaven in, which means that when we come to the grape juice in just a moment, it cannot be wine. So bring it into the church age, when we take communion, it must be, if you're going to stay scriptural, it must be unleavened bread and grape juice. It cannot, folks, it cannot be wine, because you've added sin to the blood of Christ. And that's the whole point. Now, here the emphasis is on the bread, but I want you to notice what such a big deal is made about No leaven, no leaven. I mean, out. And so I'll give you a little bit more information than what we have here as to how this is celebrated in the homes of Jews, all right? So leaven symbolizes sin, and so the bread must be without sin because it's the body of Christ, okay? Remember that we have a symbol, and I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment, but we have a symbol. As the lamb dies, the lamb actually is taking the place of the firstborn, the substitute. That's why the firstborn is spared. And that means that they were spared from dying, which means that the lamb actually is a life giver to the firstborn, which means that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us eternal life, who saves us from death. Well, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, or for them, it's a picture of Messiah way back then, and he's got to be pure. You're being so careful to look at that lamb and make sure that it has no spot, no blemish, and then you're going to put sin in the blood, which is what you'll do if you drink wine. So a Lord's Supper service has got to be grape juice and unleavened bread, or matzah, which is you buy at Publix in the kosher section. And so we realize the emphasis here is absolutely no leavening. Now, let me give you something else. All foods containing leavening must be removed from the home. The home, not even the kitchen. They pack it up and they take it outside the house and they put it outside. As a matter of fact, way back when, they would sell it to Gentiles. They would sell it to Gentiles, now get this, and then they would buy it back. It's incredible. They would also take all of their silverware and pots and anything that had ever touched leavening, and they would put it away. So most households had pots and utensils that were just for Passover. Just for Passover. But all that had to be taken out. So sin has got to be completely removed from the house in every way. So there's a big emphasis here. And so absolutely leavening whatsoever. It's all got to be removed from the home. By the way, if you want to know what it's called, if you have a Jewish friend, it is called nullification. Nullification. It's the process of the Passover known as nullification. And that's when they clean house. Everything has got to go. All food containing and every trace of leavening is discarded by the morning of the first day. Only goods marked kosher for Passover are purchased and used. That would be more like today, okay? And back then, of course, it was homemade, and they made it just for this. Now, let me give you the process here, which we don't have in the Bible, all right? So this is what you would find in Israel today. You may not find it here. I mean, there may be some, you know, real strict families that would do this here in the United States, and I'm not saying that there aren't. Probably, you know, in the big cities like New York, where you have the deep Jewish communities, you might see this. But if you were to go to Israel, you'll probably see this in bigger peoples. All right. At noon, this is the first day. The first day, remember, starts at 6 o'clock, and that's when, you know, that's when everything starts. Okay, so at noon, the family leaves to the temple or the synagogue. They either take or they purchase the Passover lamb to be slain in the afternoon. Okay, so I'm going to get the picture here. So it's noon, and you leave the house. You go and you purchase or you bring with you your Passover lamb. It has to match up with what God said, all right? And so if you put yourself in Jesus' day, remember when he went and they were selling all the animals and everything in the temple? All right, remember it was Passover, and that's why they had the animals there. Now, the sin was not in the animals being sold or the animals being available for the people. That was not the sin. The sin is that it was inside the temple. That was the sin. And that's why he cleaned out and they were merchandising inside the temple. That was the sin. But you had pilgrimage done and people would come from who knows where And they couldn't bring their animals, so they would purchase the animals there. So it's okay to purchase the animals, what I'm trying to get at here. And so you're going to leave, then you're going to go to the synagogue, you're going to either bring or you're going to purchase the Passover lamb to be slain that afternoon. As you arrive to the temple and the synagogue, you go in groups, and so you'll be stopped, and the gates are closed to the courtyard. And then as the priests, which are, you know, this is Passover, the first day of the Passover feast, then they open the gate and they allow so many in. There's no particular number. It just depends how many priests they've got working at that time. They open the gates, then they allow the people to come in with their animals, okay? And so now you're either in the synagogue or you're in the temple, you've brought your animal, it's afternoon because that's when this is gonna take place. So the people arrive at the temple, the synagogue, they've got their Passover lamb with them. The Passover lamb can range from 8 days old to 1 year old, but not past 1 year old. They await the opening of the courtyard doors. The courtyard doors open up. The priests open the courtyard door and they divide the people into groups. And I'll show you why in just a moment. So the first group enters the gate and then the gate is closed behind them. So they've got the animals and the people kind of corralled, if you will, on the inside part of the courtyard, and then the gate is closed behind them, all right? Now, at that point, a particular moment then, they divide the people and by the families, and of course, each one has their animal with them. The priests identify the animals with the families, put them together, and now at this point now, each family then kills the animal. And that's done by the throat with a knife. That's all I'm going to say. You kind of get the picture. And so each family then kills the animal. As the family is killing the animal, there's a collection of psalms that are being sung by the priests and the families and basically just everybody that's there as the animal's being killed. It's a celebration. Don't look at it as, oh, no. Of course, you know, I mean, today that would have been, But, you know. So it's a celebration. And so everybody's celebrating. It's Passover. They're celebrating something tremendous, fantastic, miracle of God, you know, the plagues and all that in Egypt. And so the animal is killed. As the animal is killed, there are priests in front of each animal, and they collect the blood of the animal. They collect the blood of the animal. Then there are two rows of priests in front between the altar and where these families are lined up with their sacrifices. As each sacrifice is killed, which they're killed pretty much at the same time, the priest takes the blood of the animal in a bowl, turns around, and there are two lines of priests, gives this priest the basin. This priest takes the basin and turns around and gives it to the priest behind him, who turns around and gives it to the priest behind him, who turns around and gives it to the priest behind him. And each priest comes with his basin that he just, the with blood in it, that he just got from the family as they kill the animal, and gives it to this priest. Now there's another line of priests over there, all right? And so he takes it, he turns around, he gives it to this priest. This priest takes it, turns around, and gives it to this priest. When you get to the last priest by the altar, that priest takes the basin and actually just pours it upon the altar. Then he steps across the altar and he gives the empty basin to this priest. This priest receives the empty basin and gives it to this priest, who takes the empty basin, gives it to this priest, who gives the empty basin to this priest, and all they're doing is getting the empty basin back to where the next group of families are going to come and do the same thing. So the two lines are only so that the basins can come and go, and keep it circulating. That's all they're doing. Now, the empty, once you have finished with that, let me see, where am I in this? Because I kind of know this by heart. All right, what's my next step here? Okay, so the collection, let me see, we've got the collection going, we've got the priests lined up, we've got them standing in two lines, we've got the empty basins, they come back, and then the sacrifice has been done, okay? So the animal is then flayed, and it's taken home by the family, where it will be roasted and eaten. Okay, so that happens, not there. That group moves out, and then they go ahead and they prepare the animal to take home. Now, it depends on when you read this. If you're going to follow, if you're going to follow me on this, I'm going to tell you right now. You may read where sometimes the animal was hung on a hook and allowed to bleed off, and sometimes the animal was just taken home. And I kind of got confused when I was studying this, and I thought, okay, do you hang it on a hook or do you not? Here's what I found. And so if you're studying this also, here's what you're going to find. In the smaller synagogues, they would hang them on a hook and let them bleed out, then they would take them home. But they couldn't do that in the temple because there were so many people, they didn't have enough hooks. And so what they would do is they would just remove them from the court, and then they would go ahead and they would take care of them, but there was no hooks to put them on. By the way, these priests were wearing scarlet gowns, and that way it would not show any spillage of blood on them. Okay, so they were wearing. What would happen would then be on the courtyard when this day ended, you can imagine how much blood there was on that floor. So it's a kind of type of thing. All right, so they're going to take it home and they're going to eat it. Okay, let's go home. Okay, so we'll get to our animal. We've already let the blood flow and all that. And atonement has been made because really remember, that's what they're doing. They're making atonement for your family. That blood just covered your sins for a year. All right? And so this is not the Day of Atonement thing, but this is the Passover. And remember that, you know, I pass over you, I give you life. And so that's what we're talking about. So let's get beyond that. Okay, let's get home. What did we do this morning? We set the table. And so the table is set for the Passover feast. Now, you can have it the first day, you can have it the second day, you can have it the third day. It really doesn't matter where you have it. As a matter of fact, when they had the temple in operation, there were so many people that they couldn't get all the sacrifices in one day. So it went on all week, and that's perfectly fine, okay? All week. And so whenever you finally got your sacrifice and you did the sacrifice and you got back from the temple or the synagogue, this is what you do now. You have that morning prepared your table for the feast. You cannot have the feast until you've killed the animal at the temple or the synagogue. Because remember, if you go back now to Exodus, you'll notice the first thing that they did was they killed the animal, and then they came in and they ate it, okay? So let's stay with what we have now. We got the table set. What's on the table? Grape juice. Nothing fermented, and remember, nothing that's got any leavening whatsoever. So we've got grape juice. We've got cups of grape juice for everybody that's going to partake of this meal, everybody that's in the house. And so what we have then is the grape juice, which symbolizes the blood of the Passover, the blood of the Passover. It's a symbol. You're not, there's no I'm literally drinking the blood of the animal thing, okay? It's just a memorial. It's just a symbol of what just happened. So we've got grape juice. We have parsley. Parsley symbolizes the hyssop used to place the blood on the door when they did it in Egypt. So you have parsley. You have salt water. Salt water symbolizes the tears of the Jewish people in bondage. You have, I think this can be pronounced in two ways, charoset or caroset. It's a combination of chopped apples, nuts, and cinnamon in grape juice, symbolizing the mortar and brick made by the Israelites in Egypt. You have a hard-boiled egg. This is everyone has a hard-boiled egg, symbolizing the Passover lamb before sacrificed. You have bitter herbs, symbolizing the bitter lives of the Jewish people. And then you have unleavened bread, symbolizing the sinless body of the lamb without spot or blemish. And I am quickly giving you a rundown here, but there's three pieces of the bread, and they're put in a, they're put in layers, and they're covered. But I don't have time to go over all of that. And then there's the roasted shank bone of a lamb, symbolizing the Passover lamb after it was sacrificed. So all this is just, you know, and of course that roasted lamb came from what you just sacrificed, okay? So you cook it at home, you roast it, is what you do, and now you're ready to eat, and I kind of gave you the table, what it looks like. Once the table is set, the meal is blessed in prayer. Hand washing takes place before you ever sit at the table. The meal then takes place very systematic. You've got to do everything in a certain way. Again, we didn't have time for that. You can check that out yourself. And so it's done in a very systematic way. While eating, the story of the Exodus is then recounted as a table conversation. So it can be done by several. It can be done by one person at the table. But what we just read, they go over it again and they talk about the plagues and all of that. They do the whole Exodus story, all right? And they recount that. And so that's the conversation that goes on at the table, is the recounting of the Exodus. And that is what kind of makes up the part of the service, if you will. The meal is followed by a prayer of thanksgiving at the end. And the participants, and then they bless the third cup of grape juice at that time. There's three. There's one at the beginning that's already set. There's one that's poured in the middle, and then there's one that's poured at the end. And so that one is blessed, the grape juice. The event concludes with all the participants. I want you to really listen to this, especially in view of what happened today. The event concludes with all the participants crying out in a loud voice, "Next year in Jerusalem." Whoa. And I had put this together last week. And when I heard this, I thought, man, you know, I mean, this is how this ends. Crying out in a loud voice, "Next year in Jerusalem, with this expression of hope for the city of David, their capital city." Isn't that incredible? That's what they finish with. And this is done even today, okay? So next year in Jerusalem, with the expression of hope for the city of David, their capital city, all right? Now, let me give you the prophecy. Let's connect this, okay? Okay, I've got a little bit of time here. So the prophecy. Okay, prophetically, the Passover actually gives us the first coming of Messiah and the second coming of Messiah. Stay with me, okay? It does both, the first coming of Messiah and the second coming of Messiah. Now, with the Jews in the Old Testament, we only have the first coming of Messiah because it's a picture of Calvary. We get it, okay? But now we see where Passover is actually a picture of the first and the second coming of Messiah. So there's prophecy here. So let me give it to you. It pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It pictured the first coming. And how it pictured the first coming is that the lamb was killed at the hands of man. Okay, you know, 14 days later, this is it. Tonight's the night. So they all take the lamb, and who kills the lamb? Man. So the lamb, without spot and blemish, is killed at the hands of man. All right, so we got that now, we see it. So this is how it's picturing that first coming, all right, when he was crucified. So at the hand of man. The body was the substitute. So the lamb is the substitute. That body is the substitute. It's the substitute for the firstborn, because the firstborn was to die, but if you had killed the lamb and the token was to put the blood on the doorpost, then the firstborn will be spared. So the lamb died for the firstborn. No lamb, the firstborn dies. Lamb, the firstborn doesn't die. So there's a substitution that takes place here. The blood set them free from death, because when I see the blood, not when I see the dead animal, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So they were free from death. Then they would begin their journey to the promised land. Because if you know the story, that's the last plague. From there on, the Exodus takes place and they begin their journey to the promised land. Now really stay with me here. So remember, when they're doing this, they're dressed like they're going to travel. So they came back from the synagogue or the temple. They have to roast the animal, but they do not change. They're still in traveling clothes. They sit down to eat. They go through this service quickly. They don't drag this out. They do it quickly, and they do it dressed as if they were going to travel, because that's the way that this is supposed to be done. How do I dress for this? God just told them. You dress like you're going to travel. So what we find then is that they're dressed as if they're going to travel. They're going to take the journey to the promised land. So it's a celebration, and it's celebrated in traveling clothes. Though the participants aren't going to go anywhere, you realize they're going to go to bed after this, okay? But they're dressed like they're ready to go. Now we realize when it took place in Egypt, they were going to the promised land. When it takes place today, where are they going? Ah, this is where the second coming comes in, or what we would call the rapture, okay? Now, to the Jews, they don't look at the rapture, remember? They kind of jump over the church age. They're looking at when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and rescues them, and everything, the kingdom starts, okay? Because that's when the kingdom starts, and that's what they're looking for, all right? So, stay with me, all right? So, there's then the future, or that second coming. I want you to go to Mark chapter 14 for this. Mark chapter 14. And this is exactly where we will be next Sunday night. Mark chapter 14, and look at verse 25. The Lord is speaking. We just finished the Passover, and now he institutes the Lord's Supper. He brings the Lord's Supper into being, which had never existed before, and he says this. He says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, grape juice, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So now the Lord Jesus has connected the Passover, but now it's a new ordinance now. It's the Lord's Supper. And in that new ordinance, he connects the eating of this. Notice, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He now connects it to the kingdom of God, the millennial reign. Now, so far we've seen two of the feasts that connect us to the millennial reign. Because remember last week, the Sabbath is still kept during the millennial reign. So what we have here is that Jesus knew that the kingdom would come, and so the meaning of the Passover would be completely fulfilled in the kingdom coming, because it's the promised land. They left Egypt, and yes, they got to the promised land. It was a journey. Well, the Passover is still looking for the promised land, which is the establishment of the kingdom for the Jews. They are waiting for Messiah to come and establish the kingdom. Guess what? He's not going to do this till after the tribulation and after the Battle of Armageddon, after, you know, several things that happen, and then finally, you know, the New Jerusalem comes down and all of that. The earth has pretty well been renewed through the tribulation period with fire and everything else. And so we realize that no. What they're waiting is for the kingdom to be established that God promised them way, way, way back when they became a people. And so that now ties it together. So they're in their today, when they keep this and they're in the traveling clothes, they're waiting for the promised land. They're waiting for the kingdom. Because remember, when the New Jerusalem comes down, it is on the promised land. And that's where the Jews are going to be. And so they now, we move forward now, and it is actually a prophecy of the promised land to come or the kingdom to be established. So though his coming again, we realize that he's coming for the rapture. That is not what we're talking about here, okay? You got to keep this Jewish. You got to keep this Jewish. Now, for believers, we can look at this and we can say, okay, but you know, if we died today, we would be in heaven. Absolutely. It's different. It's a little different for us, all right? But we're talking about the kingdom here. When he says this, he's among Jews and he's talking about the kingdom, all right? So there's prophecy here. Now, isn't it interesting that from the very establishing of the law and all of that, that God, through the priests, gives them this next year in Jerusalem. And we get all excited, and we should. But the Jews of today, you know what they're really saying? They're saying next year in the new Jerusalem. Because really that's what they're looking for. Next year in the new Jerusalem, they're looking for that kingdom. They're looking for that kingdom. Yeah, they're looking for their capital city today, absolutely. But they're looking for the new Jerusalem. So today you can see prophecy. They're looking for the kingdom. They're looking for Jerusalem, but they're looking for the kingdom. So this year in the new Jerusalem, the kingdom will be established. That's really what they're looking for. They're looking for their Messiah to come. Their Messiah to come. Their Messiah to come. And all that symbology, all that going on, it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he establishes the Lord's Supper for us, the church age, and he skips over us with the Jews, and then we find that that's where they're at. They're looking for Messiah still to come, and they're looking for the kingdom to be established. So the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not only shows us the coming of Christ to die, the Lamb of God, but also it's the prophecy of the coming of the kingdom, when the new Jerusalem will come. And then, as the Lord said, we'll drink it again. I will drink it again in that kingdom, the kingdom of God. All right? Isn't that cool? I hope you got it. You know, I hope I gave it to you so you could understand it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you.